Father God, as we pause on this summer day, we pause to thank you for a mighty, awesome, incredible God. Father God, that we sometimes compartmentalize and to such a small space that we fail to grasp the enormity, the immensity of the awesome God that you truly are. Father, forgive us this day because sometimes we look at you as being a smaller God than what you are. Sometimes, God, we just look at life and with all of its troubles and perplexities and trials and challenges that come our way, God, we just wonder, can God do it? Can God get it done? Can God take care of this immense issue in my life? God, I pray that you would help us this morning, that our hearts would be turned for these next few moments on what you would teach us through Jeremiah hundreds of years ago, an Old Testament story that is filled, oh God, with everyday issues of our lives. Father, as we look at the God who can this morning, I pray, oh God, that you would help each one of us, Father, to be encouraged and, Father, to be challenged to just keep on keeping on, realizing that this world is just a temporary place for us right now, that we're just passing through to a greater day. God, help us to keep that as the goal in our lives. And help our perspective and our focus to be upon heavenly things rather than on things of this earth. Father, speak to our hearts today, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verses 17 through 28, I want to share this morning, Jeremiah prays for understanding. And in verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and the outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them, the great, the mighty God whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel and among other men, and you've made yourself a name as it is this day. You've brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You've given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They've done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. They've come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fought against it because of the sword, famine, and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you've said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witness. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. This morning, I thought about beginning this message with the question. It just is a question that simply is a yes or no question. I'm always amazed when I listen to the news media, or even if I'm listening to a podcast going to and from hospitals in Oklahoma City, and I have my Sirius radio on, and I'm listening to various people talk, and some oftentimes they will make a statement, I want to ask a question, and all this question deserves is strictly yes or no. And so oftentimes when a question like that is asked, people will begin to expound greatly upon the question, never giving answer to the question that is asked, just a simple yes and no. Well, year after year, there is a question that is asked by various pollsters, the Gallup poll, the Harris poll, the Barna poll group. Various surveys are taken, such as the Baylor Religion Survey, the American Religious Identification Survey, the General Social Survey, and on we could go with various surveys and questionnaires that are taken among people throughout the land. And this question that is asked from year to year by survey groups and polling groups is this: do you believe in God? In an article that I read, it says, when you say you believe in God, what do you mean? Do you believe in God? Well, if you say you believe in God, then what do you mean by that statement? The Pew Research Group did a study for 10 years. They conducted this religious attitude survey, both not only here in the United States, but over across the pond as well. And they concluded that there needs to be a new approach to this age-old and now maybe not so simple of a question of God belief. And what Pew found was incredibly eye-opening, to say the least. The good news of that polling said that 80% of Americans said they believe in God, but the bad news is that only 56% believe in God as described in the Bible, and only 1/3 of Americans believe in a higher power or spiritual force or some kind, but not in the biblical God. Now, this morning, I unashamedly believe in the biblical God, and I also believe that He's the only God that's worth believing in. But there's a message here for the traditional church as well. Though the vast majority of us would say, yes, sure, I believe in God, I wonder if we really believe in what this morning I would call the God who can. Unfortunately, and I freely confess that sometimes the God I say I believe in is a lot smaller than the God of the Bible. And I'm confident this morning that most of us, if we're honest enough, we would say, yes, I believe in God, but then the God that I believe in, the biblical God, is the God who can. He's the God that nothing is impossible with Him. And yet you and I, so oftentimes in life, we compartmental God into a little room and we say, yes, I believe in God, but with all of the issues going on in my life, with all of the stressors that are out there and with all of the problems that I'm facing, maritally speaking, financially speaking, physically speaking, economically and every other way, emotionally, I just don't know that He can do what I need done. How many of us oftentimes look at God like that when we know He's the God who can do the impossible. This morning, I want us to look at this Old Testament passage from Jeremiah chapter 32, and I want to give some background. Let me sort of set it up for you, what's going on here, in order to understand the text. Think about the city of Jerusalem hundreds of years ago. It was under siege. It was under attack by the Chaldeans. They're also referred to as the Babylonians. And God had warned the Jewish people that he was going to take them into captivity. He would shut down the nation if they did not obey what he had asked them to do. And they did not. And so God kept his word. Let me tell you, God is a promise keeper. God always keeps his word. Now, you and I may not always like the result of what God does, but nonetheless, he is God. And God warned this nation many years ago, if they didn't follow him, if they didn't obey him, that he would let them be taken into captivity by the Babylonians and by this king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Jeremiah, he rightly wonders in that verse 28, as he's praying about the nation and that they've not obeyed God, they've not listened to his commandments. And then right in the middle of that, God asked Jeremiah to do something that seemed somewhat incredibly strange. God asked Jeremiah to go out and buy a field and take a title deed to it. And Jeremiah wonders, why on earth would God ask me to do that, to buy this field when he and his people are about to be taken into captivity? It seemed like a great waste of money because Jeremiah would never see that land again. And then God asked Jeremiah this question. Notice in chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah, verse 27, God asked this question, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The interesting thing about that verse is that question was not asked of God. That question was not asked about God, and that question was not asked to God, but it was God himself who asked and posed the question. Now, Jeremiah had earlier answered this rhetorical question when he said in verse 17 of the same chapter, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." When I read that, I could not help but think, when God asked the question and Jeremiah didn't even know why on earth he was saying it, but if he had, I think he would not have been maybe as questioning and as understanding as he may have begun. But let me tell you this, the next night that you see a clear night out there in the night skies, look up into the night skies and see what is known as the Milky Way. If the Milky Way galaxy were the size of an entire continent like North America, did you realize that our solar system would fit into a coffee cup? Our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. Back in 1977, when Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 were launched into space, it's been some 40 plus years ago, and they were traveling at the rate of 100,000 miles an hour since they were launched. They've traveled almost 14.5 billion miles. And when engineers send a command to the spacecraft at the speed of light, it takes 20 hours to arrive. Now, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 are still exploring where nothing from Earth has ever flown before. It's really amazing if you have a scientific mind, of which I don't. But when I read about space and NASA, and I read about all the unknown worlds that are out there, and the billions and billions and billions of stars, and the galaxies that are out there, and there's only been, a speck of dust, if you will, that they've even been able to see and know. They can't even begin to comprehend out there what is greatly beyond that, and yet our Milky Way, the size of, fit into a coffee cup. Reminds me of what the psalmist said in the 8th Psalm, verses 1 and 3 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. Kurt just sang about that a few moments ago in that song. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. Verse 5, for you have made him, speaking of man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see, there's absolutely nothing this morning too difficult for the God of the Bible. He is the God who can this morning. Let me quickly give you four things. They're in your bulletin there if you want to fill in the spaces. Number one, there is no problem, no promise so big that God cannot keep it. There's no promise so big that God cannot keep it. In fact, Jeremiah refers to a promise that God made hundreds of years before. Notice in verse 21 through 22, you've brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt. We know that, right? Moses brought them out with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. You've given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. That word swore there, in some it says sworn. It literally means to take a sacred oath. It means to make a promise. Let me tell you, when God makes promises, God keeps his promises. Somebody estimated that there's some 7,487 promises in the Bible. I wonder how many of us here this morning make promises that we never fulfill, that we never keep. A lot of people make promises that we never keep. And I'm reminded of two schoolboys walking home from school one day. Dickie and Sam were walking together. And Dickie said to Sam, hey, let me tell you, my dad has a list of men that he keeps in our neighborhood. And my dad says he can whip every one of them. And so Sam goes home. He says to his dad, Dad, Dickie told me today, his dad has a list of men's names in our neighborhood that he can whip. And by the way, Dad, your name's at the top of the list. Sam's dad was hot. He was furious. He's angered. He said, where does that cat live? And his boy said, two houses up, Dad. His dad goes up there, knocks on the door. Are you Dickie's dad? Yeah, I'm Dickie's dad. I understand that your son told my son that you keep a list of men that you can whip in this neighborhood. Is that correct? Yes, I do. And you said, well, I understand from my son that your son said that I am at the top of the list. Is that true? Yes, that's true. And all of a sudden, Sam's dad says to Dickie's dad, well, I want you to know, I don't think you can do it. I don't think there's any way that you can do it. Number one, I'm a black belt in karate, and I'm also a Navy SEAL. So what are you going to do about it? Dickie's dad looked up and said, well, I think I'm going to take you off the top of the list. Aren't you grateful that God is the can-do God? I mean, there's a lot of people that get out and brag this and brag that. But I'm thankful this morning that God is the God who can. And whatever God says, God will do it. And God always keeps his promises. I'm grateful today that I serve a God who can. And that I serve a God that if he promises it, God is going to do it. He said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be a great help to you in time of trouble. Aren't you grateful that God walks with you, God talks with you, and God lives within your heart through the Holy Spirit of the living God? God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is indwelled in every person who that reaches out and trusts him. And let me tell you, I can promise you this morning, no promise is so big that God cannot keep it. But there's a second thing this morning. No prayer is so big that God cannot answer it. No prayer is so big that God cannot answer it. Look in verse 21, Jeremiah says, and notice God is speaking here through Jeremiah, you've brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. I mean, my goodness, these Jewish people, they had been in Egypt 400 plus years. They had been working for the pharaohs, the kings of Egypt. They had become the contractors, the builders, the ones who did the masonry work, all of the laborious tasks. And they got weary and they began to cry out and plead with God. And God raised up Moses. God will send him to liberate those people. Notice, he says, you brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders. Remember the 10 plagues that came upon the nation of Egypt? With a strong hand and outstretched arm, and notice, with great terror. I love that story of the Exodus. How God delivered the nation of Israel out of that bondage. Let me tell you, do you know why God did that? Because God had made a promise. God had made a promise about that 800 years before Jeremiah ever wrote these words. Israel was just a bunch of beaten down slaves. They're totally dominated by the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They had no weapons. They had no leader. They had no resources. They had no money. And it looked as if they were hemmed in. And there was absolutely no way out. But I want you to know in verse 23 and 25 of Exodus chapter 2, now it happened in the process of time. By the way, that prepositional phrase there, young people, in the process of time, God has a timing for everything. To everything, there's a season. There's a time to every purpose under the heaven. I don't know what season of life you're in. I don't know what the time of your life you feel stuck in, but all of us are somewhere in the process of time. And notice in Exodus, Moses is recording here in the law, the Torah. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So, verse 24 says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembered his promise. Notice 25. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. Let me tell you, God raised Moses up. God used Moses. God parted the Red Sea when God performed that miracle. Let me tell you, the prayers of the people had gone up, and God is a promise keeper. He had made a promise, and God was going to fulfill what he promised. Let me tell you, anything, and here's the key takeaway today, anything that falls in line, here's the clincher, with the will of God. Anything that falls in line with the will of God is a done deal. You can take it to the bank, but you've got to remember, in the will of God. Not my will. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Most of us pray, but we pray about our will to be done. We don't pray about God if it's in your will to be done. But that's a great takeaway for you and me this morning. Anything that falls in line with the will of God is a done deal. It's a cinch. Thirdly, this morning, there's no promise so big that God cannot keep it. Secondly, there's no prayer so big that God cannot answer it if it's within the will of God. Thirdly, there's no problem so hard that God cannot solve it. Look at verse 19. Jeremiah said, "You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Let me tell you, God is an awesome God, and God knows, and God has a plan. God never misses anything. God sees all. God hears all. God knows all. And let me tell you, God will solve all problems based upon his will in our lives. Look at verse 23 of chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah asked the question, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard its spots?" And of course, that's a rhetorical, you know, stands to reason, no. "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to evil." We're all afflicted with this DNA thing that is called sin. And no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we do any of that, we'll never overcome that problem in our lives. The only thing that can help us is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers our sins. Let me ask you a question. What is your problem this morning? What is your problem? There are a multitude, there's a myriad, there's a litany of problems in the world today. And I can assure you, every person sitting in this sanctuary, me at the top of the line, and everybody listening to this broadcast or that will ever listen to this broadcast, I can assure you, every single person in this world this morning has a problem. It just varies in the intensity and the nature of whatever the problem is. Let me tell you, the greatest problem the human race has ever faced is the sin problem. And the question is this: how can God forgive sin and justify me as a sinner and wipe my slate clean, but yet God still maintains his integrity as a just judge? And the answer to that is because God had a solution to the sin problem. God sent his perfect, holy, righteous Son to become a human just like you and I. He is the God-man. He wrapped himself in human flesh. That's what we call the incarnate Christ. the incarnation, God himself comes to the earth, wraps himself in human flesh as a baby born in Bethlehem. Why did the world not accept him as the Messiah, the Redeemer? Because the Jews were looking for somebody that would come riding in on a white horse and defeat the Roman Empire and relieve them from Roman occupation. But you know, the Bible says that God takes the simple things in life to confound the wise. And so God, he came out of heaven. He robed himself in flesh to identify with us as a baby. And the world just looked at a baby that was born. When he rode into Jerusalem 33 years later on a donkey, which symbolized an animal of peace, they couldn't accept that as being a warrior, a Messiah. That's why the book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back in his second advent with all of the saved of the earth and the angels, and the Bible says in the book of Revelation that we'll all come riding out of heaven on white horses. Let me tell you, when he comes again, he will come as a warrior on a white charger to end the war and all of the troubles in this world. Let me tell you, God took the greatest problem the human race has ever faced, and he solved it from a cradle in Bethlehem to a cross outside of the city of Jerusalem. There's a last point today. Not only there's no promise so big God cannot keep it, there's no prayer so big that God cannot answer it, there's no problem so hard that God cannot solve it in my life and yours. And lastly, there's no person so sinful that God cannot save. No person so sinful God cannot save. I'm grateful to know that God can save the lowest of the low. Friday night, on 2020, on television, three friends. They were all great friends, whatever friends mean. I'm not sure how you define friendship these days. Three friends. They went out to a tunnel where the subway passed through, the train. One of them tripped. They got into a fuss and laughing and scuffing up and going on, and they were pretty much in a drunken stupor. And they murdered, two of them murdered one of the other ones. They lied about it all. It was really quite an interesting interview. They eventually got caught that they were the perpetrators, the ones who had killed their very best friend. And one of them behind bars, when they had wired the other one to do a plea deal to try to extract information from one of the other ones, the one that was behind prison bars, the other one hadn't made it there yet. But he said, I have given my life to Christ, and I have to move on and forget all of that. That's the way he dismissed it. When I heard that, I could not help but think about this sermon this morning. There is no person so sinful that has done such hideous, evil deeds that if they come genuinely repenting of their sins, there is absolutely no person so sinful that God cannot save them. I'm grateful this morning. I'm grateful for the God who can. I encourage you and me this morning that we not compartmentalize him into a little room of our heart to think he is God. Yes, I believe in the God of the Bible. But do I believe in the God of the Bible who can? Whatever your issue, whatever your problem this morning, he's the great solver and he knows your need today.
There is no problem to be. There is no problem to be. God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall. He cannot move it. And there is no storm too dark. God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you. Would you stand? I asked Lisa, would she close my sermon with that? Because I thought it was a great song with great words, and she did an awesome job. And thank you, Lisa, for doing that this morning. It just summarized the whole sermon today. God bless you. Would you bow your heads? If you're here today and you need
Jesus in your life, would you just ask him to come in and forgive you of your sins? Be the Lord of your life. Maybe there's someone here that's looking for a church home. We hope you will come and let this be your church home. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray about a need for someone or a need that you have. Father God, we've thrown the word. We've done what we were commanded to do. And Father, this invitation is yours, Holy Spirit of the living God. Move in the hearts and lives of people. God, if people are listening through the internet, by the radio this morning, may they just audibly pray to you for whatever the need is in their life. Father God, I just pray that you would help us in the days to come, use us, that we might be an instrument, oh God, of light in the world, salt in the world to preserve this incredible gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that the better days are coming. And Father, we thank you in advance for those days. We thank you, God, there's going to be a great reunion one of these days, and it'll never end. Father, because of you, that's what gives us the strength and the grace and the motivation, the purpose and the focus to keep going, to keep struggling through this very sin-sick, hardened world that we live in. Thank you, God, that the better things are not behind us, but the better things are before us. And God, help us to remember that. When we walk through the valley of the shadow, whatever the problem is, may we remember that the greater things are coming. And Father, that'll be a day of unbelievable rejoicing. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've tabernacled in our midst this morning. And Father, use this invitation according to your plan and purpose. In Christ's name, amen. As we sing together, if you need to come and pray or come and join the church or give your heart and life to Jesus, would you just do that during these moments?